Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. So tonight we're going to issue two challenges at the end of this message. We'll carry them over until Sunday when we take communion. So those challenges will be our commitment as a church to take on those challenges and to do those challenges. And so tonight we're going to be talking about in Christ versus in crisis. And I'm going to talk about some very challenging current situations today that we need to stand up tall in Christ and not drift and fall into crisis. Praise the Lord. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we're going to go through several identity points. I want you to embrace and to remember, because the number one crime against Christians is what? Spiritual identity theft. The number one crime, Satan's number one crime against Christians. So identity point number one, you and I are crucified with Christ. And Christ is to live and reign in our hearts and lives as born-again believers and Christ followers. Being crucified in Christ means we are dead to the past and our old identity. It is to remain dead and gone, and our new identity is in Christ. Who are you? What's your true spiritual identity? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's not in crisis. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we see identity point number two. Because you are in Christ, you are not, number one, in crisis. Identity crisis. You're no longer where the enemy can take your identity and therefore take your inheritance and your destiny or your future. Number two, you are a brand new species of being, something and someone who never existed before. Someone said one of the definitions is being new in kind and new in quality. You're so brand new, you have to introduce yourself to your new you. Number three, old things from your past, your former identity. Now remember, spiritual identity is your true or real identity. So some people say, well, I'm this, I'm that, and they're always talking about their education or their ethnicity. But that's not your true identity. Your true identity is your spirit. You are a spirit. You live, you possess a soul. You live in a what? And live in a physical body. So the old former identity, your old spiritual identity, has passed away. All things have become what? Brand new. And not out the outward man, because that's not new. That's the house you live in, the new you lives in. Not the outward man, but the real man, the inward man. The real man, the inward man. Philemon verse 6 says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Amplified says it this way, Amplified Classic, and I pray that the participation in and the sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and unto his glory. Somebody say glory to God. So you have to put your new you on every day. The new person in Christ. That leads us to identity point number three. You have to acknowledge. You have to boldly confess by faith both who you are in Christ and what you possess or have in him. To activate and access your spiritual identity and your spiritual inheritance. Somebody say glory to God. And so if you don't acknowledge it, what happens? You don't get access. So you can think about your spiritual identity being like a passport, or if you work in a high security area, you have an access badge that you have to put in your coat. The code for Christians in Christ is in Christ, in Him, in whom? Through Christ, by Christ, with Christ. Those are our access codes. Those are our ID tags, identification tags. Those are our passport in the realm of the Spirit is the Word of God that relates these truths to us, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that reveals these truths to our heart and illuminates them to our mind. That's your spiritual passport that gives you access and activation of your identity and your inheritance. So most people don't think it's serious enough to acknowledge. So they never access, nor do they activate who they are in Christ and what they have or possess in Him. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in," where? We're in Christ. He's blessed us in Christ. That's identity point number 4. We have been blessed in where? In Christ. Somebody said, "Well, I don't look like I'm blessed." No, you're blessed in Christ. With what? Every spiritual blessing that there is. Everybody say, "I'm blessed with every, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, so your life experience may be contradictory to that. But what do? You got to activate who you really are and what you really have that comes up against. And remember, in Christ, we have victory and triumph. So it comes up against and reinforces the victory that Jesus has already acquired for us, and the triumph that we have in Christ over that situation that's temporary or situational at the moment. So you have to say, "I'm blessed," when it looks like you're cursed. Come on now. You have to say, "My family's blessed," when it looks like the curse is running all the way through your family. Come on now. You have to say, "I'm blessed," when my body's racked with pain. "I'm blessed with the spiritual blessing of healing and health and wholeness and soundness and nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking in my body, in my mind, in my emotions." When it looks like you can't sleep at night. When it looks like that pain is keeps nagging you and it won't go away. Somebody say glory to God. See, problems and peril occur when people try to meet spiritual hunger with natural desire. When you try to meet spiritual hunger or spiritual need with natural desire or debate or discussion and try to intellectually figure it out and figure out why am I going through this? What's going on? Why is this happening? You're not going to be in Christ. You're going to be in crisis, and I've added 4 others, and you're going to be in confusion. You're going to be in conflict. You're going to be in chaos. Everything we need is in the Spirit and in Christ. Jesus didn't go to the cross. He didn't die and go to hell for us. He didn't get raised from the dead and ascended to the highest position in the universe next to the Father God for us to struggle. For us to struggle with sin, for us to struggle with selfishness, selfish failures, to us to struggle with sickness, to us to struggle with symptoms, so for us to struggle with shame and guilt and condemnation. Come on now. He did all of that for us, and he gave us a first-class package. Yeah. He did it all. So everybody say it with me. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now you got to confess it. You got to believe it and then receive it and confess it by faith. And when contradictory circumstances come upon the scene and the landscape of your life, you say, no. I'm not supposed to receive that. No. I'm not supposed to have that. Now, the devil may be tempting and terrorizing you with that, but you just talk back to him and say, that's not who I am. My body will not be overcome with cancer. Will be overcome with this or that or whatever the case may be that you're going through. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, see, when we go and react first to our body, our flesh, or our emotions, our feelings, or to our logic and mental reasoning, which is finite because we don't know what's all going on behind the spirit. We said 99% of your problems, 99.9% of your issues are spiritual. That's why all answers are in the spirit. You override, you overrun, you overwhelm the natural realm. Why? Because in the spirit realm, Satan is a defeated opponent. And we know sin, Satan, sickness, shame, sorrow are all synonymous. And so all of that's defeated in the realm of the spirit. Man, I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen right now. Hallelujah. But when you resort first to your flesh, or to your emotions, your feelings, or to your logical reasoning, your mind, which is finite, we risk the hazards of falling in crisis and into confusion. Everybody say, no, that not me. Hallelujah. See, when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, God himself and Jesus himself move into your spirit by the Holy Spirit and make you a new creation in Christ. Now, the biggest rub, the biggest issue is people still identify with the old stuff. And it seems like so people are so culturally enriched that they can't get away from things that are just skin deep. And really, it's really sin deep. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. One what? Spirit. That means the real you is connected, like I always say, it's hooked up, tied up, tangled up with Jesus. You just like that with Jesus. Can you see what I'm doing? My fingers are crossed over. You're just like that with Jesus. You're just like that. Me and Jesus are like that. But since some people pray like Jesus is a zillion miles away. Like God's a zillion miles away. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That means you're spirit to spirit firm. You're covenantly connected. You don't have to holler up at the sky. You just have to talk plainly. And God's right there. Because you're in Christ. And Christ is in you. And you're joined to the Lord. You're one spirit with him. Identity point number five. See, when your spirit is joined to Christ, the same life, that's what it means, the same authority, and the same blessings become yours. Now, we got to chew on that for a minute, friends, in our own personal prayer closet. In your times of meditation and reflection on the truths of God's word, you got to have that think time and throne time that says, Lord, I'm joined to you. I don't want to be joined to cancer. I don't want to be joined to diabetes. I don't want to be joined to hypertension. I don't want to be joined to no virus. Come on now. I don't want to be joined to always being the victim in life. I want to be joined to the Lord where I live in victory and I experience triumph and blessings and overcoming in my life. And see, we are to approach problems differently. You know, the response we make initially is critical to pain, problems, or pressure, or peril. And some people even make calculated responses to always respond in the natural, to always respond to the flesh. Come on, guys. Come on, team. We got to learn to be faith first responders. Faith first responders. That means faith first in His finished work and what Jesus has done. And we declare what? Jesus is Lord over everything that we're facing or dealing with. That is a problem, that is painful, that is pressurized, that is perilous in our lives. We got to be faith first responders to say Jesus is Lord. What are we doing when we say Jesus is Lord? Like we said before, when we say Jesus is Lord, we said Jesus has absolute mastery over death in all its phases, over hell and all its hosts, over sin and all of its consequences, come on now, over Satan and all his works in my life, come on now. If the devil brought this to your house and to your family or to your body, come on now, I say Jesus is Lord. Come on now, that's the first confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. Woo! And so if you operate and respond from a legalism or a religious standpoint, you always try to work and perform, try to get holy or acceptable, or you sit there and wander, you worry, or you get wicked. Come on. Christians, come on, saints of God. We can't always wander off. And then we feel like we can do this, what they call escapism tactic. Many people escape through games and binge watching and doing all these other things to take their mind and their focus off the real issues in their lives. And many people worry and they can't sleep because of the real pain and problems in their lives. And too many Christians, God bless us all, turn wicked and demote ourselves all the way down to the mind or the flesh. And we think we're all that in a bag of chips, and we got pride, and we're pouting our mouths, and we're spouting off at the mouth. When the first response should be Jesus is Lord. Are you listening to me? Jesus is Lord. And so we're always not going to try to get it wholly acceptable some way, somehow, or try to do our own self-works and become self-righteous. And of course, number two, if you respond and release your faith in God's grace, who you are in Christ, and what God, who you belong in Christ to, God brings you into union with Christ, and you work from that position of victory and triumph. Praise the Lord. Revelations 1, 5 through 6. This is a beautiful verse. I've been chewing on this verse this week. It's been real good, actually, this weekend and through this week. Hallelujah. Revelations 1, 5 through 6, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and from the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him, who? Jesus Christ, who loved us. Man, he loved me. See, most people get all messed up and jacked up because they don't think God loves them. They don't think the Lord loves them. Why would you let me into this? Well, nobody cares about me. He loved us. He didn't just say he has love for us. His love was action. He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to shed his blood for you. He loved you enough to defeat Satan and hell and all its hosts for you. Come on now. He loved you and rose triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, and has the keys of death and hell in his hands for you. Come on now. He loves you enough to say, come on now, I'm cutting a covenant with God the Father, and I'm going to make you a joint heir with me legally and legitimately. Come on now, because you're an heir of God and you're a joint heir with Jesus. He loves you. Oh, how he loves you and me. But what's tied to his love? He washed us from our sins with his own blood. This love was in action. The first thing he said, you got sin problem, I'll take care of it. He washed us. This word is not just a like somebody washing laundry and you look at the clothes and say, oh, I didn't get that stain out. This word wash it has a deep meaning of cleansing you where there's no guilt, no stain, or no sin. Hallelujah. Come on now. He washed us white as snow. Come on now. He loved us so much. He said, I'm getting out all the dirt marks. I'm getting out all the stains. I'm getting out all the sin. Come on now. I'm getting out all the shame and guilt. Hallelujah. So you can stand with me as the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. That word wash is that same similar contextual word that from Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal spirit cleanse us, our conscience, or in the King James says, purge our conscience from dead works. It's the same word. I'm talking about a powerful word that takes away everything. Sin in all its forms and the stain of sin consciousness. He washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he made us kings and what? He made us what? King. He didn't. You were a beggar. You were a pauper, and he made you a prince. He made you a king and a priest unto our God. Come on now. He brought you up to his level, to God's level, to God's family. Come on now. You're not some worm, some beggar, some outcast. You're a king and a priest in Jesus Christ. Kings rule and reign. Ecclesiastes says where the word of the king is, there's power. So your words now have power. Your words carry authority because Jesus restored back to you his authority that Adam lost. He said to his father, and to him be glory and dominion forever. So this is identity point number five. He loved us. We are loved. We are washed clean from sin and the stain of sin consciousness, and we have been made kings and priests. Now, these are the things, these points are to be professions. These points have to be professions. That means you have to be like a professional and confess them day in and often and regularly and say, I'm a king and a priest. Amen. I'm a chosen generation. I'm a royal priesthood. Come on, I'm a holy nation. Praise God. I'm a peculiar person. Hallelujah. He's called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So we may make kings and priests unto our God and Father because Christ Jesus our Lord's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Now, we are to identify with Christ, not just color or natural culture. Now, y'all pray with me. Because this will be a little tough for some people. Revelations 5, 9, and 10 tells us this. This is the word. I'm not telling you anything goofy. It says the word. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your own blood. Listen to this. Out of every tribe, out of every and tongue, and people, and what? Nations. God so loved the what? World. Cosmos. Every nation. And have made us kings and priests unto our God that we shall reign, and we shall reign where? On the earth. See, we've been redeemed by the same blood, the same precious blood. See, the problem is when people don't like skin color, and even this church, we want to make sure that this is a multicultural, interethnic, or whatever. We embrace all colors and cultures. Amen? But if people don't like skin colors and diversity here, they're going to have a hard time in heaven because heaven is full of all kind of colors. Are you listening to me? In Colossians 3:7 through 11, listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. You used to do those things when your life was still part of this world. because part of when a lot of times part of the world, you had a judgmental, critical, and almost discriminatory spirit where you said, okay, you call everybody by their labels. Everybody had labels. And he said, but now is the time you get rid of what? Anger, rage, malice behavior, malicious behavior. Listen to this, slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. That's what we're supposed to be doing. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or what? Circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric or uncivilized, slave or free, black or white, Hispanic or Asian. Christ is all that matters. And He lives in all of us. Are you listening to me? So in Christ, your color nor your natural culture does not merit or matter as much anymore. So when we begin to promote our color over our natural color culture or our natural culture over who we are in Christ, we can incur, incite, and invite crisis and chaos and confusion into our lives. Amen. That's why we got to be cautious of what we promote and what we profess. See, through pride and the promotion of skin color, we can inadvertently open the door to a sin crisis in our lives. Let's talk about what the real issue is behind the skin color problem. James 3:16, because we're going to put the snake in the grass to flight. For where there's envy and strife, there's what? Confusion and every evil work. So, see, no one in their right mind will in turn put a rattlesnake or a poisonous copperhead snake loose in their home. I mean, we've found snakes now. I mean, it's snake season. We had to deal with one, a few days ago. And then, of course, just when it rained, I saw a snake crawling across the street as I was pulling in the garage. But I don't pick up snakes and put them in the house. And we shouldn't pick up snakes and put them in our heart. Are you listening to me? Yet people everywhere are doing it right now. They're throwing open the doors of their lives to a spiritual snake that's so deadly that according to the Bible, it brings every evil work. They're making themselves vulnerable to a demonic enemy whose aim is to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. And whose strategy is the same as it was in Genesis. Through revelations, the same track, he has the same method of operation. Divide and conquer. So you can tell how well this strategy is working by looking around. The results are clear for all who see. People fussing and fighting at each other. Relationships are rupturing. Domestic violence is at all-time high. Entire groups of people arguing, accusing, and hating each other over anything from government policy to race and religion. And if that weren't bad enough, most people involved don't have a first clue of why this is happening. It's a spiritual problem. Amen? And they can sense that they've been threatened and wounded, and they're totally unaware of the snake in the grass. When every time I cut the grass, I'm always looking at the edge of that, because that's where they come. You know, I start edging the grass sometimes, and the snake popped up. One time popped up a few months ago and popped up buried down in the grass. I couldn't see it until I started edging the grass, and I hit the back of that thing, pow, and that thing bowled up, and it was hurting because I got a high-powered edge. And I just whack, 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 and it stunned it. But you got to get the snake out of the grass. In our case, we got to get the snake out of the heart and out of your house. Amen. See, people determined to defend themselves. They're fighting with each other because they don't know who else to fight. The Bible even says, friends, we don't wrestle against flesh and what? Blood. But against who? Demons, devils, evil spirits. Why are we fighting each other? See, even many born-again children of God have gotten caught up in the confusion. So it's time for believers in Jesus to identify and go after the one who's actually behind all the strife and division. We are the only people who can do it. That's why the number one attack today with the virus and with the insidious crime that occurred, the murder that occurred in Minneapolis, is the devil attacking the church and attacking our country. What's the MO? Divide and conquer. But we're the only people that can fight and defeat him. Amen. See, while others flounder helpless in the face of the enemy, we've been equipped with spiritual power to overcome him. We've been given the divine authority and ability not only to defend ourselves against this snake in the grass, but to rise up against him on our behalf. So, friends, we have to be wise and spiritually smart enough to know that we have to have absolutely no interest in giving the devil that kind of free reign in our lives. And we even said this, if you can't take in the news in the spirit of faith, but it creates a spirit of fear, you're opening the door to the enemy. If the news, either on social media or TV, makes you angry and gets you out of the spirit and into the flesh, cut it off. Amen. Repent quickly. See, we have to agree and make a quality decision that strife and division are no longer an option for us, and determine before the Lord to keep them out of your home and out of our church at all costs. Because when you get strife in the house and strife in your heart, you bring it to church. So we have to come and see how devastatingly destructive strife actually is. The Word of God reveals it in Genesis through Revelations. So here's a thought. Strife stops the blessing of God and activates the curse. That's why you find Christians hearing or sensing that, hey, I'm under the curse. Why is all these bad things happening to good people? Well, the blessing may be stopped because of strife. And the curse may be started because of strife. That's why everybody needs to have a no-strife policy. You can fuss away the anointing and the blessings of God and your victory in Jesus by getting angry and getting into serious arguments. See, not only individuals in our lives, but in entire churches, cities, and nations get caught up in removing the blessing of God in and over their families, over their finances, over their church family, all that kind of stuff. See, throughout history, wherever a major move of God has broken out on the planet, and we took church history in Bible college, and one of the key history markers or takeaways, keystone takeaways, was how did it end? Why did it end? Why did the move of God end? It ended always in sin and strife. Amen. The devil has pushed on people to divide up, harmfully discriminate, and unrighteously differentiate between color, culture, class, category, and magnify these differences through hate. That's what strife is. It's a magnification of differences through hate, through the spirit of hate. and start fighting. They start fighting each other. We have to see that the devil has stirred up strife worldwide in an effort to stop the spread of the gospel and hinder the growth of the kingdom of God on the earth. Amen. Wars of one kind or another have almost always been accompanied and the outpourings of God's glory in these days. It's happening again. In addition to cultural conflicts, threats and wars and acts of terrorism and violence are practically a daily occurrence. They dominate the headlines 24/7 in the media cycle. They move, they report it, the bigger the problem grows. It's just adding fuel to the fire, it seems like. Are y'all here? Y'all still here?
Yeah.
Amen. So now in these days, the devil's gone to do the same old thing. He doesn't have anything new. His time is short. Revelation 12:12 tells us he comes down because his time is short with great wrath, the Bible talks about. But Jesus is coming soon, and the church has to begin to step up in the ultimate time for the outpouring of God's glory. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 7, Jesus talked about these uproars and things, even that were occurring back in biblical time, will be in the end of times. So he says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 7, in the King James, he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." He said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ." In other words, man will promote themselves. And you see that big time. Even with the selfie movement, the me movement, you know, all these taking Christ out of the center and putting who? You in the center. And everybody's got an opinion on every platform that you can be existed. He said, "You shall hear wars and rumors of wars, and see that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nations shall rise against nation." Underline that phrase. Nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, notice Jesus said in the last days, nations shall rise against nation. So the Greek word for nation is ethnos, which is a word that refers to ethnicities or races. Groups of people who share the same skin color, nationality, or way of thinking. See, that's why the attack comes, because it takes us away from the gospel and it puts us into a place of fighting based on nation against nation. And so the lost are dying and going to hell. The gospel is not penetrating and influencing culture. People are preaching and posting on their pages the crisis, but not Christ. Let me ask you something. What do we call it today when people of one race or ethnicity rises up in hatred against another race? We call it racism. Don't we? Come on, y'all here with me tonight? Hallelujah. But racism isn't really a Bible term or word. The scripture doesn't use it because in God's perspective, racism is not a thing, it's a spirit. Racism is not a thing, it's a spirit. It's the spirit of division. You can't solve spiritual problems with natural means and methods. The spirit of division, the Greek word there, it's spelled D-I-C-H-O-S-T-A-S-A, dishostasia, indicates its work is to dissension, division, and sedition. I'll say it again. Division is dissension, division, and sedition. Sedition is the incitement of a resistance to or an insurrection against lawful authority. Don't we see that today in a lot of cities around this nation? It is the work of the devil himself and the demonic emissaries who send out to do his divisionary work. By contrast, God works in peace, harmony, and joy. God doesn't use division because it says where envy and strife is, there's what? Confusion and every evil work. You can just underscore it, say it, not in Christ, but in crisis. Amen. See, the spirit of division is the enemy we're facing today. And those of us who are members of God's family need to become highly aware of it. Now, those of you that come to prayer on Thursday, you remember, God warned me 3 weeks ago from tomorrow. 3 weeks ago from tomorrow, May the 14th. Pat Cynthia was here. Others were here. Some other, and we said it. God had spoken to me about three things that we need to deal with. This is before George Floyd got murdered. He said we got to deal with the spirit of fear, because what happened in 8 weeks or 12 weeks since March the 9th, when they shut down the churches, people got in fear and didn't want to be the church or come to church. We had to come against the spirit of fear. And then number two, the spirit of division and strife and disunity, dissension and discord, because people were getting restless, but they were yielding to envy and strife. The spirit of division. And then number three, you heard me say it, a complaining, critical, and cynical spirit. Because people didn't like the rules, the social distancing guidelines, or the expectation, I got to wear a mask, it's too hot, I can't breathe in this thing. And so you got Christians complaining like the world. They're not in Christ, they're in crisis. Because what do? We said it in prayer. You remember I said it. We said, when we complain, it said in 1 Corinthians 10, when they murmured, what happened? They were destroyed of the destroyer. We said, if you complain, you'll remain. If you praise, you'll be raised. And so we had to turn the tide and say, we need to double up on our rejoicing. We need to double up on our praise. We need to invoke the praise cure. We need to rejoice every day. Why? Because if you complain, you remain. If you complain, you get stuck and you go backwards. And you open the door for the destroyer. Who is it? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And in other words, you open the door for the devil to come and manifest and take you out. See, we need to be constantly on guard against strife and division, because it's doing its best to set the world on fire all around us. Its work is nonstop. Remember we said, if the devil can't make you busy, he makes you bad. And the devil never takes a day off. That's why we got to stay in Christ and stay out of crisis. See, it's working nonstop to keep the race wars and the wars between nations and the wars between political parties. I mean, so much strife and division and discord and communities and marriages and homes. Worst of all, the spirit of division is targeting believers. It's trying to split up churches and separate members from the body. No, people are getting out of their grace and getting out of their place, and they're falling on their face. Even if sometimes we forget saying the phrase, united we stand, divided we fall. It's not just an old adage. It's a spiritual law. Jesus put it this way. Every house, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city and every house divided against itself will not what? Will not stand. We have to absolutely refuse to get in strife, to refuse to fuss away the anointing, to refuse to fight away the blessing of God and the move of God on your heart and on your life and on your marriage and on your family. Come on now. You got to stay in Christ, and you got to stay out of crisis. Amen. Therefore, whatever or whoever the devil can divide, he can destroy. But what defeats division, the devil of division, unity. See, there's a tremendous supernatural productivity we can achieve in unity, harmony, and one accord, and in synergy and synchronization with each other. Jesus Christ the Lord prayed that we would be one as he and his Father are one in John 17, 21 through 23. Come on now. Unity, not uniformity. He's not asking us to all look the same, talk the same, walk the same, dress the same. Carry out and walk in the same line. He's not asking us even to be in unanimity. He's asking us to be in unity. In Christ, we celebrate diversity and differences through and by the spirit of love and honor. We appreciate people's skills, people's talents, people's giftings by God. We appreciate and celebrate their differences. We don't criticize and call out their differences. In division and strife, we magnify and then we minimize people, their value and their worth. We contribute to their downfall with our words. We minimize diversity and differences in the spirit of hate, disrespect, and dishonor. We open the door for the devil to go get busy big time. See, there are three dimensions or degrees of unity that we must achieve in Christ. Everybody say in Christ as a church. Now, first one is in Psalms, found in Psalms 133. Three verses in that verse. I'll read all three. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. Everybody say unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard, and the beard of Aaron running down to the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. The blessing moves when unity is there. The power of God moves when unity is there. So first unity number one is brotherly unity. It produces power and pleasure. Everybody say power and pleasure. Second one in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling from which you are called, with all lowliness and God gentleness and God long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there is one body and one Spirit, just as if you called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. These are seven unity points that he gives. See, the unity number two is the unity of the Spirit, and it produces peace. See, when honor and esteem leaves, peace leaves our hearts, it leaves our relationships, and it leaves our homes. And what the opposite of peace is confusion and disorder. God is not the author of confusion and disorder, but of peace. He's the author of peace because he's the God of peace, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Come on now. We need peace. We need to be peacemakers, peace seekers, and peacekeepers. Come on now. Glory to God. Jesus said his Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. See, spiritual unity is bounded and bonded together by the peace it produces. Peace is a valuable commodity that we all should have and embrace. Peace is bounded and bonded by the peace. Spiritual unity is bounded and bonded. But now here's the last one, and we're going to close. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he himself gave them some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Everybody say unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by the trickery of men, and cunning craftiness, and deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him, in all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies according to the effectual working by which each part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the third unity is a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Everybody say unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So it produces provision, every joint supplies. So when we start fighting, we don't supply to each other. We subtract from each other. We don't add value, or we don't bring grace and anointing. We take it away. every member of the body is to make their spiritual supply. We have a supply to make. And then secondly, it produces this unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It produces progress. In other words, makes increase and causes the growth in the body. So growth in the body occurs when we operate in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge of who? That's who we are. That's what we have in Him. Everything we have in Him. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Come on now. He was dead, but He's alive, and He's Lord forevermore. Come on now. I'm in Christ. I'm not in crisis. So we got to realize that we've been knitted together in Christ. Once covenant has been made, you're never a single, independent, and isolated person again. We're one body but many members. And like last Wednesday night, we talked about there's six attributes of a good member. That's our purpose. Everybody has the same initial purpose as a member of the body of Christ. One, to be a good member of God's family and the local church family. Amen? We got to be a good member. Good body part. We can't be a dysfunctional body part. And then we got to be a member who matures. That means we got to grow because our growth determines other people's growth. If I stop growing, I'm going to hurt the church and keep the church from growing. So I'm going to be committed to the habits that produce and gender spiritual growth. My love has to grow. My faith has to grow. Come on, I got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you have to have, once you start growing, then you operate in ministry. That's your third purpose. That means I'm going to discover, I'm going to discern, and I'm also going to deploy my gifts, talents, and God-given abilities to serve the church and serve others in the body. To be a blessing, to be a benefit, and to build up the church. So I'm going to be in the ministry. Every church body gets strong when every member becomes a minister. I'm a minister in the body. Praise God. Somebody say glory to God. And then, of course, you go on to missions where your commitment to share Christ and show Christ. And then magnification, that means you live a lifestyle of worship and honor and praise that glorifies God. So you're not just glorifying God when we're singing the slow songs and you're singing the good songs that you like and you're all excited about them. No, come on now. You glorify God at the house, in your bathroom, in your closet. Come on. In your secret places, you're glorifying and magnifying God. Come on now. You say, God, I'm going to glorify you in my spirit and in my body and with my mouth and with my mind. I'm not going to horrify you, God. I'm going to glorify you. See, we are to comprehend and learn more about God together. That's why we always say church attendance should be a non-negotiable. He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I know the world says, don't go, stay home, do that. Yeah, you got to say, Lord, I'm going to be at church. I'm going to be committed either online or in person. And I'm going to stay engaged. Is this good? Y'all okay? Isolation and dependence is and never will be God's plan for us. See, the body of Christ is our calling and to be our commitment. To minister, to serve Jesus, the body is the calling of every joint. Every part of the body, every person in the body. The ministry of the body is reconciliation and restoration of those who are lost, unsaved, and those who are lonely or unchurched and backslidden. Somebody say glory to God. Now, I got two challenges I want to make, and I trust that everyone will take. Number one. I'm going to recite a Martin Luther King's prayer. How did he pray? Well, first of all, let me talk about what we're up against. So we've identified five attacks that we have faced from March until now. even including this recent situation and murderous act, insidious act. The attack against the church, the attack against the integrity of ministry, because people say, well, now the government's telling us you can stay home and not come to church or not be the church. But most people just don't stop coming, they stop being. And we've committed, if it's just one or two people, we're opening the church. That's what we told our teams. We're going to run it like it's full and overflowing with people. Why? Because we're committed to keep the integrity of the ministry of the church. Amen. There's been an attack on faith. That's why we're teaching on faith on Sundays. Because when we need things to change and we need things to get urgent requests in, we need to have strong faith. The Bible even says in Ephesians 6:16 that above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We got to keep our faith shield up. Most people keeping their fight up. I'm not asking you to keep your fight up. Keep your faith up. Get your faith up. Number four, an attack on the lost. Because when we're fighting, we're not focused on the right things. We're not focusing on people who are dying, who are losing. Now, it hurts us all when we see the numbers. Somebody dies of coronavirus. It hurts us. But it should horrify us if somebody dies without Jesus, without Christ. But we're not even focusing on people who are lost in our family. Why? Because we're fighting. An attack on our unity, as I talked about tonight. So here's what I need. I'm asking this personally of every church member in this church and those online in our online community. I'm asking you, as a pastor, I need you to pray bigger. We got prayer tomorrow at 9:30. I'm going to challenge you with one challenge to pray in just a moment, but I need you to pray bigger. More prayer, more power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, what? No power. And then I need you to serve bigger. We said it in the beginning of the pandemic that we need to come back bigger and better in our service. But I think I was speaking in tongues and in a foreign language when I said it. Because I'm not seeing it fully yet. We need to serve bigger. I need you to serve bigger. I need you to give bigger. We said during the crisis, we don't go with the crisis. We stay in Christ and we stay generous. We stay giving. We say we're going to be there in the offering every week. That's what we challenge people. Every week, be in the offering. Be present and accounted for with your offering. I need you to give bigger. I need you to attend bigger. Don't make any old little excuse why you can't come to church and put yourself in person and bring a guest. I need you to attend bigger. I need you to live bigger. Bigger than the crisis. Bigger than the conflict. Bigger than the confusion that's out there in the world. Bigger than the chaos that's all around us. I need you to live bigger. And I need you to share bigger. Most of us have multiple accounts on social media. But what pains my heart is we rarely share Christ, but we mostly forward and repost the crisis. So the first challenge is this. I need one tweet or social media post you share before Christ. Your story before Christ. Because of Christ and after Christ. Would you do it? Raise your hand if you do it. Come on, lift your hand if you'll do it. Say, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll share Christ. But see, most people are sharing the crisis and commenting on the crisis and the conflict. But I need you to share bigger and say, I'm not in crisis, I'm in Christ. And I'm going to share with you my story of before Christ and because of Christ came into my life and after Christ, what Christ means to my life. Your story. The young people, too. If they're on TikTok, I want you to do it on TikTok. Put your video on there and say, I'm sharing my before, my because, and my after Christ. Would you do it? Raise your hand again if you say you'll do it. Come on, lift your hand, lift your hand. Come on, I want everybody to do it. I want to challenge everybody. This is a challenge. I'm challenging you to share bigger. Amen. Let's make our sharing and posting on social media not just about the crisis, but about your identification with Christ. Now, the next one is pray. Now, I'm going to take an excerpt, but I'm also going to read from Dr. Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. I highlighted a couple things. I have it right here in front of me. How did he pray back in the day? He said, "Oh God, we thank thee for thy church, founded upon thy word that challenges us to do more than just sing and pray, but go out and work as though the very answers to our prayers depended upon us and not upon thee." He said, "Help us realize that man was created to shine like the stars and live on through all eternity. Keep us, we pray, in perfect peace. Help us walk together, pray together, sing together, and live together until the day when all God's children," listen to what he says, "black, white, red, yellow, will rejoice in one common band of humanity in the kingdom of our Lord and of our God, we pray." Amen. Now, here's what he said here. I highlighted another part. It says in his I Have a Dream speech, a lot of us weren't, some of us weren't alive in 1963. I wasn't. But some of you were. But here's what he said. He said, "We must forever conduct our struggle on the high plane of dignity and discipline. We must not allow our creative protests to degenerate into physical violence. Again and again, we must rise to the majestic heights of meeting physical force with soul force." And we know that's spiritual power. We got to meet this physical situation with spiritual power. Are you listening to me? Now, here's what he said. He said, another place he said, something else. No, because they asked him, "When are you going to be satisfied with justice?" He said, no, "We're not going to be satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until," listen to what he says, "until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream." Now, most people didn't know it then, and most people don't know it now, that he was quoting a verse from the Bible. What Bible verse was he quoting? Amos 5:24. I'll read it right here. It says, let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Now, most people don't recognize that as Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., most famous sayings, but it was his most frequent sayings. If you study his life, it was his most frequent saying. He would talk about it all the time. Justice needs to come down like water, and righteousness needs to run like streams in the street. He was speaking the word. Why justice? Well, we need you. That's what the cry is today. We need justice to deal with the pain and the problems of the past and present. But just like from Genesis to Revelation to when I was born, and I can go back to when I was in middle school, seeing my dad dealing with inequalities and bigotry and racism. My own life, all the way up to I was a career person in the military and in the corporate world. You dealt with it. You had very horrible things. I could talk into the night about it. But why did the prophet of God years ago say we need justice, but we need righteousness? Because justice deals with what has happened, but you need righteousness in place to prevent it from happening again. You need both strings. What do we need? We need to get out of the crisis and deal with the crisis, and people need to be brought to justice. Yes, they do. But we need righteousness to deal with this spirit of division and spirit of strife that's been launched against the church and against this nation. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? And so it helps us deal with the future. So here's the second challenge. Y'all ready? Every time you hear the news, if you hear the noise on your Instagram, Twitter account, or your Facebook, wherever you get it, or if you're watching TV, instead of fighting and fussing first, would you pray first? Would you take the Amos 5:24 challenge and say, Lord, let justice come down like water, and let righteousness flow like streams into the street? Now, Sunday, we're going to take communion about this because I want our church to commit to take on the Amos 5:24 challenge. Are y'all here? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your